I've been talking a lot about memory in the last few sermons, and I want to continue on that today. And let's begin by some famous things that at different times we've been told to remember. How about remember the Alamo? Do all of you remember the Alamo? Well, probably not directly, since none of you were alive when the battle at the Alamo was fought, but you remember reading about it. But you might recall it was the Texas revolted against Mexico. They were a part of Mexico until 1836, and they revolted, and Santa Anna and the Mexican army of 1,500 men battled less than 200 Texans at the Alamo near San Antonio, and led by James Bowie and William Travis. They were all killed on March 6 after two attacks, except for a couple of non-combatants that were set free to spread the word of the victory, basically. That's kind of lived on, that remember the Alamo theme. You've seen a lot of movies about the Alamo. It's kind of there in our memory. But here's another one that's probably not quite as much in your memory, and that is remember the Maine. Do you all remember the Maine? Well, again, I don't think any of you were alive when this event happened, but the Maine is a battleship in the United States Navy. The USS Maine was berthed in Havana, Cuba, and this was in 1898, and it exploded. And the Cuba was a part of Spain then, a Spanish possession. And the Cubans were accused of blowing up the Maine, considered an act of war. And 3 months later, the United States did declare war on Spain. And so that was a motto at the time of remember the Maine as we went into battle against the Spaniards. Turns out that it's later investigations I've concluded it probably wasn't a deliberate thing. It was probably an accident of too much coal dust got too near some ammunition and got ignited accidentally. But we'll never know for sure, but it did lead to the Spanish-American War. And this next one, remember Pearl Harbor. How many of you remember Pearl Harbor? I mean, were you there and remembered when it happened? Anybody actually? Well, it was December 7th, 1941. How many of you were born before December 7th, 1941? Ladies, if you don't want to reveal your age, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody? Nobody in this entire room was born when Pearl Harbor was attacked. Well, notice my hand is raised. I was there. I was there. I was only 19 days old, though. So I really don't remember much about it, but I certainly remember a lot about the events from my parents at that time. I mean, remember Pearl Harbor was a battle cry throughout the war, and people were fired up. My father at the time, anticipating, of course, the United States was anticipating we were going to go to war against Germany eventually, but my father was working in the Newport shipyard building warships. He was a welder, and he worked on a number of the famous warships of World War II and that during that time, because they were turning out ships left and right. And one thing I do remember as like maybe a four-year-old, my parents taking me down to the yard, as it was referred to watch the launch of some of these warships. And I do vaguely remember that. But I don't remember much about it, but that was a call to action. As a matter of fact, each of these had a purpose of not, well, hey, wasn't that interesting? You remember that? And it was a call to action. It was something that, I just don't want you to remember it, but to remind you to act on the memory in terms of soldiers fighting. Remember, get them fired up to fight, to encourage people to enlist and go to war and defeat the enemy. And it had a lot of meaning back then. And people were caught up in that. And you know, people were young men who were below the eligible age to join the army were signing up, or at least trying to sign up, lying about their age. And some did. Some did, were able to lie about their age. I've got a picture of one person who lied about his age, but unfortunately, he was not accepted. They said he was too young. You probably don't recognize that soldier, but that's me. It was taken in 1944, probably in the summer of 1944. But it illustrates the kind of remember Pearl Harbor attitude that people had, because my mother made that uniform and dressed me up in it. Yeah. Middle of the war, and there was this kind of excitement going on. And esprit de corps and patriotism and things like that. Matter of fact, this is not the only uniform I had. When I failed to join the Army, I had a naval uniform, and I tried to sneak into the Navy, but that didn't work either. But, you know, these kind of things, these kind of memories, you know, my parents never forgot what was going on during those years after Pearl Harbor, because they were there, and they remembered it. Now, as I said, it's not so much to remember, is to the actions that take place as a result of those memories. You know, now, I've given you this definition of remember before, but let me repeat it here. A mental action that occurs any time a past experience affects how you think or behave now or in the future. In other words, it's just not a memory, but it's something that affects your thinking, affects your behavior, affects your actions. Or as a shorter definition, bringing a thought to mind and the actions taken as a result is another good definition of remember. Now, I've also talked some about forget, particularly do not forget, which is kind of the same thing as saying remember. And we know the general definition to be unable to think of or recall something. But here's another definition that's more in line with that second, with the definition of remember. Forget is to ignore, neglect, forsake, or act in willful disregard of a person or a promise. Which means that it's not so much you've forgotten, but you set it aside and disregard, forsake, ignore, whatever, the individual or situation. You know, take, for example, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you and made for yourselves, unless you forget what the covenant, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Now, did God really think that they were just going to completely forget a covenant? That's a covenant, you know, that sort of thing. It's not so much that, it's the action you take of just ignoring it. Not that you didn't know it was there. But you ignored it and went your own way, again, taking some kind of action that suggests that you could care less about it. In Jeremiah 23, verses 39 and 40, "Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten." Now, is God saying here that he is going to forget those Israelites? And he was going to forget the city of Jerusalem. Is God up there now saying, let's see, there was this city. Man, my memory's not as good as it used to. What was the name of that city now? I know I used to have some people there. Just doesn't come to me. No, God hasn't forgotten Jerusalem in that sense. But he's disregarded it. He's forsaken it. He's ignored it. See, so there's this kind of definition, both for do not forget and remember, that is not so much that it's gone, but it's completely ignored. And this is the brings me to the title of this sermon, "The Implications of Remembering and Forgetting." My wife asked me what the title of this sermon was, and I had forgotten. Couldn't tell her when we were driving over here today. That's bad. But the last sermon I gave was on what God wants us to remember. A whole sermon on that subject. But the sermon before, I was talking more about the science of memory and the interaction of the various memory components and how our brain works. And I ended with this graphic. And the graphic looks up. I'm going to bring it back up and briefly as review. All our input comes from sensory perception, the five senses. All the input into our brain comes that way. And the iconic, meaning seeing, and echoic, meaning hearing, the experts like to use for seeing what's going on in the brain is they call it the visual spatial sketch pad. You actually see pictures in your brain. Just like you can, when you remember something from hearing, you hear in your brain what you're remembering, you know, is there. And these all go into the working memory or short-term memory. And not much stays in the working memory. It's very short-term, sometimes just a matter of seconds. And it's gone unless it's pushed into long-term memory. And once it gets in long-term memory, yeah, it stays there sometimes, but sometimes it kind of drifts away unless it's kick back into working memory and kind of reinforced and so forth. So there's this interchange between working memory and long-term memory. Something comes up, boy, I really need to remember this. And it might come to you, it might not. You may have to look it up if you've forgotten, that sort of thing. But the long-term memory consists of three things that they think occur in different parts of the brain. Episodic memory, somatic memory, and procedural memory. Episodic is the memory of past events in your life. It's, you know, you might say your own history. Somatic is the remember of facts and figures, that type of thing. And procedural is the memory of things that are kind of just automatic to you. Like throwing a ball or walking. It wasn't automatic the first step you took, but how many of you even think about it when you start walking, taking a step now? You know, it's just automatic. Well, how did you know? How do you know how to walk? It's there. It's a procedural memory. And then I mentioned the implicit learning as kind of different because it's something you don't realize you're even learning and remembering, which you are. And I mentioned one good example of Southern accent, Cajun accent. Nobody taught you those. But they're there. You learned them somehow. But it wasn't through any kind of conscious trying to learn anything. It's just an implicit type of memory. And then along with that, I talked about spiritual learning. In other words, learning that comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is pretty much where I ended my chart. But Mr. Lettier, in his sermon on vision, made me think this is an incomplete chart. It's not quite complete. And he said something that was interesting. At that time, he was talking about spiritual vision versus vision, and using that metaphor that God uses in the Bible quite a bit. And he was, gave what I thought was an excellent sermon on the topic of comparing our spiritual vision to physical vision. And it was inspiring. And he mentioned something that I want to get into in just a minute about how much of our knowledge comes from vision. And I think he said about 80%, something on that order, is what the experts say come from vision. And so we have this physical sensory perception that feeds in to our long-term memory. But I said, I'm going to check up on Mr. Lettier. And I said, I'm going to look it up. Is it really about 80% of our sensory perception comes from vision? And so I checked up and found a couple of experts, and you can see this is the results from two of these experts, and the one in black and one shown in red. And both of them agree that, yeah, most of the input that comes into to our brains is from vision. One shows about 83%, the other shows about 75%. So, yeah, I have to give Mr. Lettier credit. It's around 80%. So, and then hearing is down around, when these two, around 11, 12%, something like that. Much smaller. But then the other three, touch, taste, and smell, are very small in terms of input. Although the experts that's shown in the red graph, bar graphs here, he puts a little more emphasis on touch as input as opposed to the one that's shown in black here. But in any case, it's all our senses contribute to some extent, but it's mainly vision, and hearing is to quite a bit lesser extent. But 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, I think Mr. Lettier referred to this scripture, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So here, God is comparing spiritual sensory perception to physical sensory perception. And I thought, well, yeah, that's interesting. Hearing is not just noise, but it's interpreting what the noise means. Seeing the same thing. It's not just vision, is interpreting what you're seeing. You think about it, somewhere along the way, your mind had to learn what a shape is, what a cube is, for example. When does a little child first begin to recognize shapes and what they are? Well, at some point you do, and it kind of sticks with you. We don't usually forget, let's say, what is a cube? whoever thinks that, we know what a cube is. We know our shapes and things of that nature. But look at Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 23. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we're in this thing of renewing. And it's through and this is a metaphor for the equivalent of physical sensory perception, spiritual sensory perception. And, for example, James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What does that mean? If you think about it, what it means to me is when you draw near to God, he draws near to you, but you have a feeling of closeness. It's almost like spiritual touch. You know, that kind of feeling is more of a spiritual sense. It's not an actual thing like a physical touch. But, you know, it's a good metaphor for the way we receive a lot of our spiritual information into our mind. Now take Job 42, verse 5 and 6. When he finally saw what God was trying to get him to see, he finally saw it. And so what did he say? I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So you can see here he's using this kind of metaphor. You know, he had heard physically, he kind of knew the commandments. He figured out you're supposed to obey them and that sort of thing. But now he sees something he never saw before. You know, a spiritual input had finally hit him, you might say. A spiritual perception. Job was referring to the physical ear, but he was referring to a spiritual eye in the way he was seeing. Look at Luke 8, verse 10. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And so here, again, Isaiah is saying there's physical learning and there's spiritual learning. Spiritual understanding is the way he phrased it here. There's physical seeing, like spiritual perception, for example. Or Isaiah 6 and verse 9 and 10, where this is quoted from in Luke. And he said, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So he said, go ahead with your physical sensory perception of seeing and hearing. But you're not going to get the spiritual sensory perception. And he compares he says, keep on hearing, but do not understand. He compares understanding to the physical perception of hearing. And seeing, he compares to perception. And so all this got me thinking in terms of my chart. It was kind of incomplete, so let me go back to the chart here. And we have a spiritually sensory perception that gives us our spiritual learning. And so there's spiritual vision, and these are metaphors for whatever. We don't know exactly what it is through God's Spirit that helps us suddenly see things, to understand things. But it's something, and it's spiritual. So a good metaphor to look at it is spiritual vision, spiritual hearing. And he equates, as we saw in the scripture I just read, that spiritual hearing, he equates to understanding. And spiritual vision, he equates to perceptions, spiritual perception. And so that kind of makes my graph more complete, my chart here, because you see there's a certain balance. There's a spiritual side, there's a physical side, and they meet in the long-term memory. That's where it all comes together. Of course, those who are not being called by God, not really getting much spiritual sensory perception going on in their brains. But there's a problem in all this, and this is another thing I had not added to the chart, but I mentioned it before, and that's memory loss with time. There's kind of a drip, drip, drip. That's why I showed a leaky pipe here. There's a leaky pipe, a spiritual pipe in our brain that's dripping out memories, and we forget things. And so it's this loss of memory, and as time goes on, more and more things we forget. I mean, really forget. Just don't have any recollection at all. And then also, there's a loss of accuracy with time. That's another drip, drip, drip out of our brains. The accuracy of our memories can get very messed up. Now, this whole general area of gradually forgetting things is called transience. And transience is defined as forgetting that occurs with the passage of time. Now, there was a study. I was asked you, what do you remember? How many of you were alive and old enough to remember the assassination of President John Kennedy? Ah, I got some hands here. All right, so keep your hands up a second. How many of you remember exactly where you were and what you were doing when you heard the news? Most of you still have your hands up. That's something that kind of sticks with you, isn't it? You can put your hands down now. But you know, we remember things like that. Where were you? This was in the early 60s. I was a college student, married, working my way through college, and working at the college bookstore. And my responsibility was to stack the shelves with the textbooks and stuff, help students find what they're looking for in the books section and that sort of thing. And my supervisor, which was a woman, came around and told me, the president's been assassinated. And we all gathered around, they had a small black and white TV back then in the bookstore, and we're watching what was happening. So, you know, that's almost as clear today as it was then, except I don't remember my supervisor's name. I've forgotten that one. But how about this one? The O.J. Simpson verdict. How many of you remember where you were and what you thought when you heard the O.J. Simpson verdict? Yeah, that's another one that stands out. Well, it's interesting. This study at University of California, right after that verdict, the next day or two, they gathered a bunch of undergraduate students had them give detailed accounts of how they learned about the O.J. decision. Okay? So it was recorded. And then what they did is 15 months later, they checked with all of these same students, and only half recalled accurately how they'd learned about that decision. In 15 months, they'd already begun to forget a lot of the details. Then they followed it up 3 years later, and less than a third of the students' recollections were very accurate at all. Yeah, so we lose a lot of memories. And so the question is, what can we do about transience? Is there something we can do? You know, there's other studies that have indicate that it becomes more and more of a problem with older people. And this may shock you to learn, but I fall in one of these categories of being older than 60. And when you get older than 60, this loss of memory seems to kind of, this curve seems to get a little bit steeper. We don't remember things as well. Well, at least all these old people over 60. I'm kind of a young person over 60, so. But yeah, I have trouble with my memories too, particularly names. You know, I look out here and I say, that person looks familiar. I'm scratching my head. Not that bad yet, but yeah, it becomes more and more of a problem. But it's even a problem for youngsters. You know, we just don't remember everything, and so the question is, what can we do about it? And another thing is interference creates some of the problems, particularly of accuracy. You know, if I ask you, okay, what did you do? Describe Thanksgiving 2 years ago. What you ate, who was there, all this kind of stuff. And you could do this. First thing you say, well, we had some turkey. Yeah. Well, yeah. But are you remembering the turkey you ate then, or just remembering we always have turkey, kind of thing? And but sometimes you start getting into specifics and you say, well, let's see. So-and-so was sick and couldn't come. No, wait, was that 2 years ago or 3 years ago? And you'd start, this is called interference, where similar types of things get in the way of other similar types of things, and you just don't remember as clearly as you thought you might or hoped you might. All right, so what can we do about transience? Well, there's a couple of things we can do. And I'm going to be speaking in terms here of not just physical memory exercises, but from the spiritual perspective, forgetting the important things, the spiritual things that God is teaching us. And first is thinking and talking about our experiences is one of the best ways to retain them later. That's what the experts say. Now look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 15. Let no one despise your youth. So here's Paul's writing to Timothy, a young minister in training, you might say. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortations, to doctrines. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Now, there's a lot crammed into this scripture, you might say, in terms of dealing with transience. So he's saying here that, first he's saying to meditate on things. Yeah. Think back, remember, think on these things, review them. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, Bible study, exhortations, listening to sermons. Each of you who are baptized members had hands laid on you by a minister when you were baptized. Not just the ministers when they were ordained have hands laid on them. Deacons, when they're ordained, have hands laid on them. Elders and so forth. But we've all had our hands laid on us. And so we're all, in essentially, this is not written to just Timothy. It's written to each of us. And so here's where Bible study, prayer, meditation, sermons, church literature play an extremely important role in our not falling into this transience, this loss of memory. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we really need services? I mean, after all, can't we just have a sermon speaker and Josh? And the rest of y'all can just sit home, prop your feet up, lay back in the couch and relax and just watch it on a webcast. Now, you learn something from that, but you learn a lot from just being here in the interchange of being around other godly people. You know, it helps your memory. Somebody will bring up something. Oh, did you remember this? Did you hear what? Some discussion of Mr. Sandland's Friday Night Live Bible study. Yeah, that refreshes your memory of things. And it was very deep religious discussion, too. I think most of the deacons were standing there, and also the other elder. But very deep. We were talking about the 1957 Chevy versus the Ford versus the, my favorite was the 56 Chevy. But yeah, it's very, very deep stuff. But, you know, but the point is we were talking about the sermon, and we do talk about things like that. And we do help each other in that regard. All right, so a second point is a reward tends to reduce transcendence. If you know you're going to get something, if you're going to do something, those rewards, it works well with kids, doesn't it? You keep your room clean, get it all cleaned up, you get this. Now, so this motivational system. And they remember those kind of things. And we remember those kind of things. Well, James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We've got some pretty big promises laid out to us. Heirs to the kingdom, Titus 1, 2. In hopes of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, that's a big one, eternal life. As I mentioned, I'm slightly over 60 now. But the end is a lot closer than the beginning for me. And so this eternal life thing is getting more and more. You know, when I was 20, I was going to live forever. Who thinks about dying when they're 20? But, you know, somewhere along the way, you get a little more motivated as you live your life. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we look forward to those things. We see it, and we see how different it's going to be. And we want a part of that. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, we we hear about, it wasn't long ago, I forget who the pro athlete was, but he went back to his high school. I think he was giving a commencement address. And he promised all the students that were in the school at that time who went to college, he would pay their tuition. Now, you know, professional athletes think $30-40 million a year. They can probably afford that. But it made a difference to that school. So he came back a couple of years later, talked about how many had gone on to college and took advantage of that offer compared to previously, before that. You know, the reward tends to keep you focused on the goal when you think about the reward. It will reduce the memory problems you have, particularly with regard to spiritual things. Now, I think most of you probably heard about FTX, the cryptocurrency deal that has collapsed and gone bankrupt. It turns out that Bankman-Fried also made a similar kind of promise to some students in a school. And they're kind of wondering, well, where's the money? It's all gone, you know, a broken promise. You know, God keeps his promises. All right, the third point is the Holy Spirit reduces transcendence. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things I said to you. Now, of course, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. But they recorded a lot of this stuff, so it's being spoken to us. But so the same message applies. That, yeah, we will, through God's Spirit, we'll remember better, particularly spiritual things. It's probably not going to help my memory of names. That memory is probably dead in the water by this time. I'm going to forget names, people, and so forth from time to time. But in terms of spiritual things, I think then we're talking about a very different manner. So, why did God create our mind with transient memory? Did God mess up? Couldn't he have just given us perfect memory? What would it be like to have perfect memory? You can remember everything from your past life. You can remember everything in the book. What would that be like? Maybe even God's not that strong to give us that good a memory? Or was this part of the plan that we would have transient memory? Why would God create a mind that forgets things, particularly important things? Well, I can suggest a few reasons, and you might think of a few more. But one is to test us. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, when he says search the heart here, he's not talking about to see if we have any heart failure problems or AFib or anything like that. He's talking about the mind. And, yeah, he tests the mind. He wants to see, are you committed? Are you willing to make the commitment, knowing that you forget things, to make sure you don't forget the important things by doing the things to help remember over and over again? A second point is to guide us in moving from knowledge to understanding and to action. Now, I mentioned this before and at the beginning of this sermon, but Exodus 20, verse 8, you know, this is the only commandment that says we should remember something. The other commandments say do things or not do things. But this one says, remember the Sabbath day. That's pretty easy. You know, it comes around every 7 days. I don't think I'm going to have a problem with transient memory on which day is the Sabbath. Yeah, it's Saturday. And I don't ever forget that. I remember that. Now, sometimes I forget which day of the week it is in the middle of the week. I say, oh, is this Wednesday already? Or what? But I never forget the Sabbath. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, just remember the Sabbath. He said, remember the Sabbath to do something. Keep it holy. You know, I often wonder about the translators of the Bible. These people must be really smart to be able to, and a lot of them don't just know Hebrew or just know Greek. They know both. They're very fluent, a lot of them. And so some focus on Hebrew in the Old Testament, some focus on Greek in the New Testament. But there are some who translate the whole Bible, have translated the whole Bible themselves. And so, and yet, they don't seem to have gotten it. Yeah. Did they not? Did they miss the part about remembering the seventh day, Sabbath, for example? You know, there's something else that has to kick in before you really get it. Yeah. Spiritual sensory perception is what we're talking about here. Another one, Genesis 8 and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals who were with him on the ark. Okay, we had the big flood, the animals on the ark, Noah's on the ark, they're floating around. Week goes by, 2 weeks go by. God's up there. Well, he's got a lot of things to take care of. After all, he's running a whole universe. And you might think, oh, wait a minute. There was something I wanted to remember. Oh, yeah, Noah and those animals. Yeah, they're down there. Okay, yeah, I remember that. They've been there a long time. It's a pretty bad storm. I hope that ark doesn't sink. But, boy, I remember them. They were nice people. They were some good animals. That's not what God meant here. He, you know, God follows his own teachings. And so the next sentence here in Genesis 8:1, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. He just didn't remember they were floating around there, and I hope you make it. No, he remembered, I'm going to make sure they make it. That's the kind of action associated with memory that we're talking about. God's guiding us and moving us from just knowledge. Oh, yeah, Sabbath's the seventh day. I can look on the calendar every week and know it. No, no, there's a lot more than that to remembering the Sabbath, is what God's telling us. If you don't have God's Spirit, you're never going to get it all. And then number three, transience reminds us that while we are now a physical creation, we are seeking to become a perfect spiritual creation. That's our goal. We want to become a perfect spiritual creation, a part of the God family. And that's what we're seeking. Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, he doesn't say when we're going to reach that point. It just says you shall be, at some point in the future, you shall be perfect. Now, maybe I'm speculating here, but I kind of think that's probably going to be long about the time we're resurrected. That's probably when it's going to be. But that's the goal. We're moving towards that goal. And the more we keep that in mind, you know, this is why God created us with an imperfect memory, because he wants us to know we can change and improve our memory, and the eventual goal is to have perfect memory. And I think it's safe to say that that's what God has. And so that's where we're heading. Look at Genesis 11, verses 1 through 6. Story of the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. What they're saying here is that they didn't want to be a part of the family of God, but they wanted to be gods. And they thought that they could accomplish that. You know, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are as one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So I'm saying, yeah, mankind without God can go a long way and accomplish a lot of things. but they're not going to be gods. They may be think that they're going to be like gods. You know, they may think that, oh, we're just a little more studying of the DNA, and we're going to figure out how to live forever. Won't that be nice? We'll do away with all disease because we are so smart. We're going to figure it all out. Funny. In the last few hundred years, lifespans have been going up, but that doesn't compare to the days of Moses. And back further than that, lifespans were a lot longer than they are now. So we really haven't accomplished that much, have we? Even though more and more we're becoming kind of like one language again. Because even though we're not necessarily all speak the same language, so much stuff is translated that from, you might say, a scientific perspective, we know a lot of the same things no matter what language we speak. So, you know, God understood where mankind was going, and it was away from God. All right, another question here. What about inaccurate memories? Numbers 11, verses 5 and 6. Remember this scripture? I always found it kind of funny reading this one. Remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, for there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Food is coming down from the skies. And all they can think about is how good the onions were in Egypt. And they missed the garlic. Come on, God, if you're going to bring down this manna, bring down a little garlic. Add some spice here. Did they not remember how hard it was to be a slave in Egypt? Was the food that important? Talk about your inaccurate memories. You have to wonder, what were they thinking? Where were their minds? I mean, after all, these are the people that walked through the Red Sea when it parted. How could you ever forget something like that? Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. So he's talking about that first rebellion when they thought the Egyptians were going to overrun them before the Red Sea was parted. But it's a mentality that went on and on and on with the ancient Israelites. You know, they did not understand God's wonders. They didn't get it. They had inaccurate memories, is what it boils down to. They emphasized the things like food, downplayed the fact that they were slaves, that sort of thing. You know, Lamentations 2:6. Now, this is Lamentations written by Jeremiah after the fall of Israel. And he has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. Now notice what he's saying here. God caused the feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten. He said, he caused that. How did he cause that? How did the Lord cause the Sabbath and the feast to be forgotten? Did he take away their spiritual sensory perception? That would do it. That would do it. 1 Samuel 15, verses 18 through 20. Now the Lord sent you, now this is Samuel talking to Saul, in that famous event with the Amalekites. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are all consumed. Until they're all consumed. That's pretty clear. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you sweep down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, except for one. Did Saul have a memory problem here? I think probably Saul was remembering what he wanted to remember. He was remembering it his way. Yeah, I destroyed all the Amalekites. He didn't say destroy the king, did he? As if the king wasn't an Amalekite. You know, kind of an inaccurate interpretation of memories. And then in 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14, as a result of this, among other things, of course, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So there was a departure of the Spirit from Saul. He wasn't getting it. He wasn't doing the things he was supposed to do in terms of his memory. You know, he was just doing what he wanted to do. And it was utter failure. Yeah, so our memories can be inaccurate, and that's something we have to be constantly on guard on, these inaccurate memories. Which takes me back to my chart here, the completed chart, and the balance of physical, sensory perception. Metaphorically, at least, there's spiritual sensory perception through God's Spirit, where we see things we wouldn't otherwise see, we hear things we wouldn't otherwise see, we feel things that we wouldn't otherwise feel. There's two spiritual categories in this world. You know, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Satan. You know, God has given us the choice of which to learn from. Are we going to learn and get our memories from God's Word or from the world of Satan? Are we going to choose the Holy Spirit or will we choose death? That's the question. What are you doing about remembering?